favorite song? Songs 1 or 3? First verse at this time, Psalms 103, verse 1. Blessed be the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Let us pray. Dear Lord, as we come before you this afternoon, and we're coming back looking into this passage of Scripture once more, dear Father, I just pray that you'd speak to our hearts and lead us and guide us in things that we need to see. Help us, dear God, to understand the truths that you proclaim before us. And dear Father, I pray once again that there's one here this afternoon that's lost, that this will be the time to speak to their hearts and draw them unto yourself. And dear God, what you do for us, we'll thank you and praise you for these things we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to pick up where we left off this morning. And just as a way to touch base with them once more, we need to understand that we bless the Lord with our whole soul, not just a part, not just partial worship, not just partial service, but with everything we have. We left off dealing with the heart to worship, and we were talking about David, how that he was a man after God's own heart, a man who was known for worship, a man who knew how to worship, and a man who did indeed worship God, how that he was admonished and commanding his soul to bless the Lord. And how that if that was necessary in the life of David, and it was, or it wouldn't be in the Scripture, and how much is also important and needful for us. To bless the Lord is to speak to and about the Lord in ways that bring him honor and glory. In other words, we're not going to lie about the Lord. We're not going to tell things about him that aren't true. Boy, there's a lot of people today getting in trouble with that, aren't they? All those that proclaim the health and wealth gospel, all those that talk about how that once you're saved, you're going to have a fiery bed of ease your whole life. Those who proclaim, I think, and are dishonest, Arminian about salvation. You just decide to point yourself one time that you. It was like one I saw. This kind of summed it up. It was a sticker I saw once that said, "You tried everything else, now try God." It doesn't work that way. I think that is also not worshiping God as you should, because we are commanded to worship Him in spirit and in truth, not in partial truth, not in half truth. Not in lie, but in truth, and truth alone. So everything that we say about God should bring him honor and glory, raise him up, elevate him, prove to those around us that he is in fact the true and living God, and that we're serving him. It is to sing praise to him that magnify him in song. I don't oppose modern day hymns because they're modern. That's not why I oppose most of them. I oppose them, most of them, not all, but most of them, because they don't bring honor and glory to God. The honor and glory is centered around man. You look at some of them and there's really no difference in them than a popular pop song of today. It's got the same kind of music, it's got the same kind of beat, and essentially it's got the same message, if you listen to it very closely. So what we do through our songs is to sing praise and glory and honor to God, whether it's an older song or a new song. That's how it's supposed to be. Bring all honor and glory to God. Bless him for what he's done. To sing praises that magnify him, magnify his greatness, magnify his love, magnify his mercy, magnify what he made possible for us through the shedding of his blood. It is, remember, again, where does all this start from? Our soul. It starts from our inner being if we're going to do it. Spurgeon wrote this about this particular song. He said, soul music is the very soul of music. Now let that one sink in. Soul music, that's not talking about what people talk today about soul music, but soul music that comes from the inner person, from the inner recesses of a person, is actually the heart and soul of music. It's going to be there, present in the words, the lyrics, and the song. And it's going to be there to magnify and glorify, to magnify God. The externals of worship, that is singing, praising, and so forth, are to come from the inward reality of a soul lifted to God, a soul that's dedicated to God, a soul that loves God fervently with everything that is within it. The scripture says in Psalms 25, verses 1 and 2, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me." But he doesn't lift up his soul to any person. He doesn't lift up his soul to because of any particular situation, but rather he lifts it up to God. And he trusts God to deliver him. He trusts God to look after him and to protect him. David did not want to simply go through the motions. He wanted to be known as one who was serving God as he should, that is, with his soul, with his heart, his mind, his body, and spirit. Are we any different today? Is our worship to be any different today, or is our worship to be dedicated squarely onto the service of God in praising Him? You know, you see and run across things from time to time that are called those praise choruses. You know, they put the words up on screen behind, up at the front for everybody to see, and that's what everybody sings. Beloved, those aren't praise courses. That's just the same words that blather over and over and over and over and over again. They have no depth of meaning to them. They have nothing to glorify and honor God. I'm reminded of a lady that was deaf that attended the church we did down in Hampton, Miss Brown. And they asked her one day about songs like that. Because she always took part in the song service. Always did. And they asked her about that one time, and she said, it's the songs like it's in our hymn books that through that she can glorify God. She can get the meaning of the song. Obviously she can't hear it, but she can understand the song. Those choruses she got nothing out of whatsoever. And if that's true of a person who's deaf, how much good does it do us just because we can hear the tune? It's not the kind of praise that we're supposed to be doing. David did not want to go through the motions. Before we lift our voices, we want to lift our souls to the Lord to make sure that we're where we need to be. As we look a little deeper, this kind of worship that is external only, that is just going through the motions, Jesus calls vain. And beloved, that's not true of just a group that doesn't know the Lord as they should. This is true of us if we're just going through the motions and no feeling to it, not from the depth of our soul. Our worship is vain. It's not accomplishing anything. It's not doing anything because, again, our worship is to honor and glorify God, not bring anything to ourselves. This is meant when he said that these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Oh, they know what to say. And we've all seen those. People that know what to say, how to say, when to say it. But they're just words. They don't mean anything. They're not coming from deep down within. All service like that, regardless of who does it and what it is vain. Anything, it doesn't matter what it is, anything that is not heart service is nothing more than lip service. And Jesus declared that to be vain. So we need to be careful with how we're worshiping God. If it doesn't come from the soul rejoicing in and lifting up God, then it's vain. It doesn't matter who's doing it. It doesn't matter the circumstances of why it's done. It's just a simple fact that where it must come from. True worship, again, needs to begin in the soul. We must admit that there are times when our souls are sleepy and lazy and need to be aroused. This goes back to the illustration I gave this morning about a fire. You know, we get weary of soul just like we get weary of body, just like we get weary of anything else. And it's those times that we need to draw very close to God rather than to allow ourselves to drift away from Him. And the closer we get to Him, the better off it will be. As Spirit indwelt children of God, we're no longer slaves to the whims of our sleepy souls, but rather we are slaves to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're bond slaves to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no better master to have in all the world. David wants to bless the Lord from the deepest part of him, that is, from the bottom of his heart. He wants to give God all that God deserves as much as he could, or as much as anybody can for that matter, in a finite body, to worship God, to give God the honor and glory that he deserves. And that should be the desire of our hearts. But after all, where we've seen in the past, is that not what we're going to be doing when we get to heaven? Are we not going to be singing praises to God and worshiping God and honoring God in every fiber that we have? What a day that'll be. What a time that will be. If we would like to have a heart of worship like David, we need to learn to speak to our souls like this, to command our souls to do what it's supposed to do, rather than just allow it to lay around lazily and not do anything at all. We need to call ourselves to bless the Lord. So when the heart of worship, blessing the Lord, comes from deep within. We've got that pretty well nailed down. Secondly, don't worry, there was only two. The fuel of worship. Forget not all his benefits. What was David doing? Well, in verses 3 through 19 of this 103rd Psalm, David is pouring fuel on his soul so that it is inflamed in white hot worship to the Lord. That is, remembering the blessing of God, remembering the goodness of God, remembering how God looks after it, all those things that we sometimes take for granted. He was reminding his soul of it. It was fueling the fire. After David calls, it all starts with the exhortation to himself in verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. All of his benefits. And the benefits of serving God are truly many, many fold. And that's where we need to begin. This is a real problem for us at times because we're so busy. Our lives are so hectic. Our lives are so busy that we forget to reflect on these blessings. I talked about that at some length this morning. We tend to be so forgetful of the blessings God has poured upon us. And when we become forgetful, the next thing is become unthankful, isn't it? If you don't remember them, you're not going to thank God for them. And I don't think there's anything before God that's much more disgusting than an unthankful, ungrateful child of God. That's about the same way as you see a child today with their parents. It's unthankful and ungrateful. It's just repugnant in all that they do. The simple fact is that when we forget the blessings of God, we are in a great deal of trouble. Our souls are running dry. They need to be refreshed. Our souls must be refreshed. Elsewise, it's not going to last forever. You know, the blessings that we receive today will only suffice for today. We'll need new blessings tomorrow, won't we? And the day after that, and so forth. We must continually be in praise and awe and honor of Him. Why did the Israelites keep wandering into idolatry? They forgot what God had commanded in His Word. They knew it. They knew what the commandments was. They knew that they were not to have any graven images. They knew they weren't supposed to worship any false gods. But they continually did it. Why? They forgot. They forgot how God dealt with it. They forgot the punishment that came with it. They forgot, as Brother Drew said, the consequences that came with it. And it did, and so therefore, they kept repeating it over and over until God sent them in captivity, and that broke them once and for all. David knew the history of his people and how quickly they would forget and wander away from the Lord, and he did not want that to happen to himself. So he stirs up his memory, keeps it fresh before him, keep it ever before him. You know, I've used this illustration before. We all know that December 7th, 1941, was the day that Japan attacked Pearl Harbor. Ever since that time, there has been, I assume, ever since that time, there's been Pearl Harbor Day. A day set aside to remember. How many people do? It's December 7th. It's just another day on the calendar. I mentioned, today's Pearl Harbor Day or something like that, but it don't have the meaning it once did. We have forgotten. And before you know it, the same thing will be true of September 11th. It already is for the most part. People have forgotten the significance of it. So we need to have our memories stirred up from time to time, especially with things concerning God. Elsewise, we forget them. David did not want to forget. Let's look at verses 3 through 5 on the 103rd Psalm. Who forgiveth all thy iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfy thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. David wants to load his soul with the blessings of God, reminding himself of what God had been. Well, that was quite a list. It wasn't very lengthy, but what was in it. What David was wanting to remind himself. And all these things were gifts from God. All these things were things that God did for him. So a little look at what David is doing. David is saying, he says, soul, look at all these blessings God has given you. Therefore, bless the Lord for it. Praise God for it. Honor God for it. And all the things that we saw at the beginning. He is going to enumerate them and make sure that he keeps them in mind, not just takes them for granted. God forgive all our iniquity. The first part of verse 3. And let that one hit. All of our iniquity, not some. And my goodness, during the course of the day, our lives are full of iniquity. From things we actually do, to things we say, to things we think. And it takes, when we ask God to forgive us, he does. All of our iniquity. Not just part of it, but all of it. He doesn't forgive some or most, but all of them. What a reason to bless the Lord. He forgave all my sin. He forgave all my iniquity. Verse 10 makes it clear why this is such good news. Let's look at Psalms 103, verse 10. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. In such, what he's saying here, he didn't give us what we deserved. He didn't give us what we had coming to us. He hath not dealt with us after our sins. If God had dealt with us, or at any time would deal with us after our sins, we would be in terrible shape. But thank God, he does not. He does not reward us according to our iniquities. Aren't you glad that's a fact? But boy, I tell you, during the course of the day, we have a lot of things coming our way from God. Our sins against God are not petty crimes. But even the slightest one that we would look at as being slight, according to the Old Testament, was worthy of death. So we're not playing here. We're not talking about just some little insignificant things. Every child of God here today, you are always doing and getting far better than you deserve with the blessings of God being poured out upon us. If God dealt with us according to our sins, we would justly in turn endure his eternal wrath. That would be what we'd have coming. That would be what we'd be deserving. However, he doesn't deal with us that way. He forgives us of all of our sins. Thank God for that fact. Verse 12 tells us just how decisively our sins have been dealt with. Look please at verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us, and we have given example after example of example of how far the east is from the west. And we all know that you can go east forever and never reach east. You'll eventually come around the globe and start going west. It is an indefinite distance between them. This is what you and I have today in Christ. Our sins are put as far away as they can possibly be, never to be remembered against us anymore. We are worshiping them as forgiven, and not just partially, but completely forgiven people. So therefore, bless the Lord who forgives all of our iniquity. That would be a reason alone to bless the Lord from our soul, would it not? Not just a partial way. Bless the Lord who heals, that is, who healeth all thy diseases. Now, when we look at this, there are two types of healing that we're talking about. The first is physical healing. We believe, regardless of what some may accuse us of, we believe that God heals. There have been many instances where God has delivered somebody, where God has lifted somebody up that medically had been given up for, but God has saw fit to deliver them. But we also understand that healing in this life is always partial. At best, it's partial. In eternity, it is full and complete. That is, it's everlasting. While he was here, Jesus healed many, many sick men and women. He also raised from the dead, did he not? We know that he rose Lazarus from death, first comes to mind. Many of them, if indeed not all of them, would once again get sick, and they would eventually die. Lazarus may have had eternal life, but that was not eternal physical life. He died another time, and the second time was forever. That is the way that we do that. That God's not a failure. God is not somehow missing the mark when somebody dies like that. It's just his will to take somebody home. God did not fail when Brother Stoniger passed away a few weeks ago. Brother Stoniger got the victory that day. So therefore, there is partial physical healing now for many individuals. But in the future, we will receive full and complete healing. At our resurrection, these mortal bodies, prone to weakness, decay, and sickness, will put on immortality. We don't know much about it other than the fact that we'll have a body like unto the Lord's. And what a body that will be. He heals all of our diseases. Now look at spiritual healing. He is healing our souls daily through sanctification as the sins are being removed. We were all dead in our sins because of Adam. The thing that we so desperately needed was to have our love for sin and our hatred of righteousness to be dealt with. And that's what Jesus came to do. Before we were saved, we had no desire for righteousness. We hated righteousness. Our love was for sin. But hasn't that been reversed since the Lord saved us? We now have a desire for righteousness and do the things that we all do. Or should do. Because he came and died on the cross for our sins, we've been made alive. He redeems our life from destruction. The first part of verse 4. The picture here is a deep pit with steep sides that was used to catch a lion or an enemy. They would fall in because it was so deep and the sides were so smooth they couldn't get out. You know, they say those lion or tiger pits. Or the animal would go straight down. There wasn't room for it to get prone to where it could leap. It was staying in the upright position. There wasn't nothing it could do to be able to get out, and thereby the hunters could get them. This is where we were because of our sin. This was a place that we could not get out of, even if we wanted to, which we didn't because we were happy in our sins. But we were stuck because of the work and redemption that Jesus did for us on the cross. We've been made alive and taken out of this terrible pit of sin. set forth forever out of that pit. Now we're told we need to remember the pit from whence we came. We need to remember how bad we were. We need to remember the shape we were in. But thank God we don't have to return back to it. It is done. He crowns us with loving kindness and loving mercy. This is sort of, in a way, a coronation. He puts a crown of steadfast love upon us. Steadfast love is God's faithfulness. Steadfast love is God's faithful, loyal, committed, covenant love for His people. The people that He's made covenant with, that covenant will be fulfilled. The people that He's made the promises to, all His promises are true and sure. This is a love that will never let us go. It's not the fickle kind of love that Sean Davis talked about yesterday. And boy, he hit the nail on the head when he talked about how fickle people are. We're also told that the Lord's steadfast love is something that is abounding. It'll never cease, and it's ever abounding, getting more and more all the time. It is this abounding love that is contrasted with His slow anger. It does appear that God is reluctant to become angry, and His love comes quick and full toward His children. However, make no mistake, God will get angry. The Bible tells us He's angry with the sinner every day. So we can't presume upon God and think that we can just get by with it. Well, we can't. It's not the way it works. This love is stable, durable, for it reaches from one eternity to the other without end. We're to bless the Lord who satisfies us with good. Verse 5. Satisfies us with good. He satisfies us with good things. We cannot overemphasize the fact that He fills us with these good things. The many wonderful blessings of life. It's good just to be able to get up in the morning. It's good to be able to roll out of bed, even if we have to, even if sometimes we grumble and groan and moan and, you know, it hurts and all those kinds of things, but it's still good to be able to do it. We must be careful not to be influenced by our unsanctified ideas about what is good. What is good is what the Bible declares is good, not what man does, what we may think it should be. What may feel good in the moment, or what may feel good according to our sinful desires, is to be avoided at all costs. Because it's something you depend on. I read where this carries the meaning of one who fills your mouth with good thing. The picture here is being at a banquet with a spread like you've never ever seen before. And the purpose of this good is for the purpose of renewing our strength. Why? Well, we said a few minutes ago, we run down. Whether spiritually or physically, we run down, we must have our strength renewed. And this is what God does for us. Bless the Lord who satisfies us with good. Finally, we are to praise God from whom all blessings flow. You sing that little chorus of that song when we have baptism, don't we? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. They all come from Him. Not from us, not from man, not from our friends, not from our families, not from our acquaintances. They all flow from God. We've just looked at some of the rich blessings of God. And the person, and this may sound a bit harsh, but it is what it is. The person who will not lift up their souls to God in grateful praise is a miserable, complaining ingrate whose heart is dry as a bone. In short, as a person who's lost in their sins. I don't care how dry a believer is, they will still manage to praise the Lord from time to time, and they know the necessity of it. And this was how we all were at one time. However, praise His name, praise His glorious name. He transformed and made us alive, gave us a reason to serve. He transformed us from being miserable, ungrateful, complaining sinners into forgiven, happy, full-hearted worshipers. And only God could do that. Thank God that He did. They have been forgiven, redeemed, crowned, and are satisfied worshipers once more. These blessings that we've looked at today and all the other ones that we receive come from God. Every one of them. Beloved, I do believe that we have much to thank God for. We have much to be able to say, bless the Lord, O my soul. And may God help us to understand the importance of that and the need of it as we go through our lives day by day and not become ungrateful and dry and inconsistent in our living and all the other things that come with us. Let us pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before you now, dear Lord, we're just thankful for your blessings. Father, we cannot thank you enough for all that you've done for us.